I want to invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17 today. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Let's read this text together. If you're here with us and need a Bible, this text can be found on page 1044 on the black Bible underneath your chair, the chair near you. And so we just invite you to follow along with us, page 1044, looking at Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reign supreme, that you would rule our hearts, that you would reign in your church, that you would clothe us with the virtues that these virtues that are like you, that you would make us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be a people that bears with one another, that forgives one another. May we be a people who sing, a people who, when we gather together, that the word of Christ would dwell richly among us and that it would bubble up and pour over into praise to your name. And Lord, we pray as we read your word and as we look at your word, Holy Spirit, use God's word to change our hearts, change my heart. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we've walked through this letter of Colossians, we've seen together over and over who Christ is and just what he has done for his people and how his people should then live in light of what he's done for them. Colossians 1:15, that first chapter of this letter, we read that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. All things have been created through him, and they've been created for him. He's the one who sustains all things. He's the one who, by his death on the cross, is reconciling all things back to himself. He is the one who is to be preeminent, who is to have first place in everything, in everything. And someday, when he returns, he will, in full, have preeminence in everything. Colossians 2:3, we read that in him, as Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And all who trust in him have been united with him through faith. We are in Christ. Colossians 2:6, we read that just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And throughout this letter, we've seen the indicative teaching in Colossians, in chapters 1 and 2. We saw who Christ is and we saw what he's done that leads then to the imperatives in chapters 3 and 4. Who believers are in Christ and then how they should live in light of that. And in our text today, we come to see vividly how this letter to the Colossians is to be applied to the church. And I think if you were to boil down this letter of Colossians, if you were to boil it down and you were to ask the question, so what does this letter of Colossians mean for us as a church, for our church? What does this mean for the local church? How should this letter affect our day-to-day life together as a body of believers? I would tell you, and just studying this book, look at verses 12 through 17. Look at verses 12 through 17, continue to look at it, study it, read it, memorize it. What a beautiful text we have before us today. And in this text, I think there are three main commands that Paul gives to the local church. He gives these commands to the Colossian church and to us today. Three commands. Number one, first we'll see that he tells them to put on or clothe yourself with divine virtue. Clothe yourself with divine virtue. Second, we'll see he says to let the peace of Christ reign among you. Let the peace of Christ reign among you. And then third, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. Let's first look at these first three verses, verses 12 through 14. Put on, to clothe ourselves with divine virtues. Clothe yourself with divine virtue. Paul says in verse 12, he says, therefore. And so again, and when we see that word therefore, we should look and see what it's there for. And it tells us to look at the verses that came just previous. And these words therefore point back to the previous section. I think especially verses 9 through 11, as we saw last time, and as we were in Colossians. And as we go through this letter, I want to be careful to not make too clean a break between texts, as if the previous text has nothing to say about this text, and the text we're in today has nothing to say about the next one. They're not disjointed. They're linked together. This is a letter. Paul is reasoning. He has a thought process that he's following, and we need to stay connected with that. And what Paul said in verses 9 through 11 bleed over into verse 12. And Paul's not just shooting random thought bullets at us. These are connected. Look at what verse 11 says. Verse 11, Paul says, in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And in these verses we learn that every member of the church of Jesus Christ is united in him, from the poorest member to the wealthiest member. No matter the color of one's skin or where they are from, all are one in the Spirit through faith in the Son of God. Really, we are all beggars who have found bread that actually satisfies, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We're united in him. And so look at verse 12. Look what Paul says. And again, we're going to see in this text, he says, this is who you are, now be this. This is who you are, now do this. Look at verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and dearly beloved. Paul says, we are God's chosen ones. In pure, unmerited mercy, God has chosen us to be in Christ. You're in Colossians. Turn back, just hold your place here. We're going to come right back here. But look at Ephesians 1:4. Go back just a few pages to Ephesians 1, verse 4. And we read this. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. He is the Holy One, the Beloved One of the Father, Jesus. And by God's grace, he has chosen us to be in him through faith before the foundation of the world. We read earlier in Deuteronomy 7:7, as God tells the people of Israel, he says, the Lord had his heart set on you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers. He brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery. And so, we were not chosen to be in Christ because God saw some greater value in us. He did not choose us because we were more holy in ourselves. No, he has chosen us in Christ and made us holy. We are holy in Christ. We are beloved by God in Christ. Christ is the beloved one, and we are in him beloved by God. Christian, be encouraged by this today. Be encouraged. Look at how God looks at you if you're in Christ. In Christ, you are holy. You say, Devin, you don't know what I've done this week. You don't know what thoughts have gone through this mind of mine. Friend, you are holy in Christ. Christ has made you holy. So be encouraged. Paul says, you are, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. And so back in Colossians 3, Paul points to who we are in Christ. We've been made holy in Christ. We are dearly loved in Christ. Maybe, though, you're here today and you would say, Devin, I'm damaged goods. You don't know what I've done. I could never be holy. It's not possible for me. And I would say to you, look to Christ. Look to Christ, and you will stand before God as righteous as he is. Look to Christ. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Devin, I'm doing okay. I'm fine. I live a good life, clock in on time, pay my taxes. Friend, don't be deceived. That's a dangerous deception. Why is it dangerous? Your righteous works apart from Christ cannot gain you favor with God. My works cannot gain me 1 ounce of favor with God. They can make, the dangerous thing is that they can make you feel, they can make me feel like things are okay when they're actually not. That's when it's the most dangerous. They cannot make you holy before God. Only the blood of Christ can do that. And Paul says to the Colossians, you are God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. Therefore, here's how you're to live. Here is how you're to live with one another. What you are in Christ is to be seen in how you live. So the vertical affects the horizontal. The vertical affects the horizontal. And Paul says, put on. The same word translated put on here is also translated to clothe in other places in the New Testament. And Paul is telling the Colossian Christians to clothe themselves with the kind of virtues that are to characterize the lives of those who are in Christ. These are not suggestions for us today. These are imperatives. These virtues are to be seen and experienced among us as a church. Look what these are. Look at these virtues, these divine virtues that we're to clothe ourselves with. He says, put on, that's the imperative, put on compassion, put on kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Let's look at each of these together, these virtues. Verse 12, put on compassion. Compassion. This word comes from two Greek words, and I'm not going to say them for us and spare you my southern accent trying to pronounce a Greek word. Doesn't help anybody. I think the King James, though, better translates these two words when it says bowels of mercy. Put on bowels of mercy. It speaks of the inner organs of our bodies as the source of our emotions. And so what Paul's saying here is to show compassion, mercy toward one another that you feel in your gut. It's real. It's not just a face. It's not put on. It's not put on in the sense of like a facade. But it's a real gut compassion. It's heartfelt compassion. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? Think of the feelings you've gotten, you've had in your gut at the most joyful things that have happened to you. Think of those feelings in your gut at the most sorrowful or the most fearful things that have happened in your life. We've all been through times like that. And if the church, in the church, we are called to show this kind of felt, real compassion for our brothers and sisters. Romans 12:15, Paul says it this way: rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I think this has been an area as I've grown in the Lord, that the Lord is, I think he has matured me in it, but I still have so far to go. I can have such a difficult time empathizing with people. And I pray God for God to grow me in that. I know people that have blessed me because they empathize so well. When someone's weeping, they weep with them. When someone's rejoicing, they rejoice with them. They rejoice with them that they rejoice with them, even though that what they're excited about and happy about has nothing to do with them. It's not their rejoicing, it's the other person's rejoicing, but they rejoice with them. It's not their loss that they are weeping about, it's the other person's loss, but yet they weep with them. Paul says, put on compassion. Then Paul says, put on kindness. Put on kindness. This speaks of goodness toward others that puts off harshness, showing irrespective, unmerited kindness toward one another. And Paul follows in verse 12 by saying, put on humility. This is the disposition of one who is submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Life is no longer about trying to be the top dog. It's no longer about making ourselves a great name, but it's about making much of Jesus Christ. And then next we see the next virtue, to put on gentleness or meekness. It could be translated meekness. One who is gentle or meek is not quick to respond when they're antagonized. It's the opposite of harshness. Instead of constantly acting in anger, one who is gentle views even those who oppose them as image bearers of God, whom Christ loves. And so we're to put on gentleness. Gentleness. And then he says patience. Put on patience. Where gentleness or meekness is the opposite of rudeness or harshness, patience is the opposite of resentment, revenge, or quick wrath. One who is patient is slow to judgment. They're slow to write someone off. Careful to not condemn someone in their thinking too quickly. And then Paul gives us in verse 13, notice how he goes right into it. So he says to put on these things. Then look at verse 13. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another. He goes right into it. What is the situation where these virtues show themselves most vividly? Where do we see these virtues most vividly? We see these virtues most vividly in the context of forgiveness. The context of forgiveness. These virtues are present where forgiveness is being practiced. And as a church, we are a fellowship of redeemed sinners. That's what we are. We are redeemed sinners. We are not yet glorified. At least, I don't think any of you are, and I'm sure not today. We are not glorified yet. We have not yet been perfected. We're redeemed sinners. And so, until that day, we will need to bear with one another and forgive one another. That's going to be a necessity. And brother and sister, all of us need to realize this. All of us need to realize this one thing. I am someone who is called to bear with others, and I am someone who will need others to bear with me. You are someone who is called to bear with others, and you are also someone who will need others to bear with you. Each of us is someone who's called to forgive, and each of us will need someone else to forgive us. And in case you're wondering, this just seems completely unreasonable, Devin. This is not reasonable. Paul, man, every time, he gets us, doesn't he? Look at verse 13. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you. Oh, that should bring us to our knees. That should bring us to our knees. You are also to forgive, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Paul ties the imperative to the indicative. As the Lord's forgiven you, so you're also to forgive. Freely forgiven, freely forgive. This is amazing. The one who ultimately all our sins are against, the one who dwells in complete holiness, holy, 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 around his throne, who dwells in unapproachable light, has forgiven us through the death of Christ. We saw this in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We have been freely forgiven because Christ has paid our debt. The just judgment for our sins has been poured out on Christ, and we have been forgiven of all our trespasses. And just as the Lord has forgiven us, so we are also to forgive. We're to emulate our Savior in all of these virtues in these verses, not the least of which includes forgiveness. As our Savior has forgiven us, so we are to forgive one another." Get this. Paul's not imagining some utopian dream here when he's thinking about the church. That's why he has to talk about forgiveness. He's not imagining some place where everyone is perfect and no one ever offends one another. He recognizes that Christians are not yet perfect. We still sin. We still have the ability and the probability to offend one another. And when we do, we're to seek reconciliation with one another. We're to bear with one another. We are to forgive one another as our God has forgiven us. And so we see the final virtue then that Paul gives, and this is the one that ties it all together. Look next with me at verse 14. It's love. Verse 14, "Above all, put on love. Clothe yourself with love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Here, it's like a tuxedo. Maybe you men at some point in your lives have donned a tuxedo. And you can put the slacks on, you can put the shirt on, you can put the cufflinks in, but it's not complete until you put on the coat, right? Got to have the coat. And the coat just ties it all together. This language here, this bond of unity that is love in the church, all these virtues are tied together by love. We can bear with one another and forgive one another because we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be patient and gentle and humble and meek with one another because we love one another. Doug Moo says it this way, and I think this is really good. "Love is that virtue without which others cease to have the value they are meant to have. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience attain their full power only when they are unified and empowered by love." This is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 13:2, he says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." I'm nothing. All of these divine virtues are seen most clearly and perfectly in the life of the Lord Jesus, aren't they? As you read this list, I just think of Christ, the perfection of all of these. Is any more compassionate than the one who stood outside of Lazarus' tomb and wept with his family and friends? Is any more meek than the one who was laid on a Roman cross, nails driven through his hands and feet, crucified by Roman soldiers, when just one word, he could have escaped all of it, but he gave himself for us? And the response of our hearts should be, may I be like this one, the lover of my soul. May I be compassionate like him. May I be gentle like him. May I be meek as he was meek. May I forgive as he's forgiven me. And may God give us grace that these virtues might be seen present and active among us. May it be present and active among us as a church. And then secondly, we see the second imperative. So we see clothe yourselves with divine virtue. Then secondly, let the peace of Christ reign among you. Let the peace of Christ reign among you. This peace of Christ is gospel peace. Look at verses 19 and 20. He says, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. In chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we saw that for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And here Paul says that this peace that God has purchased for us by his blood, that he has won for us by his death on the cross, is to rule and reign among us. Friends, the gospel is good news. The gospel of peace is good news. And it's good news in this way. God has created all things good and right. He has made mankind in his own image, in perfect fellowship with himself. That's how God made mankind. God walked with man and man with God, but man sinned and rebelled against God's will, disobeyed God's command. And from our first parents, a sinful nature, that a disposition that leans toward sin and away from God, has been passed down to all of us. You and I are born in this world with this disposition towards sin and toward God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There's none righteous, not even one. And because of our sin, we deserve God's judgment. But God, who is rich in mercy, came to us. Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, came and lived in complete obedience to the Father. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor perfectly as himself. And though he had done no wrong, he was nailed to a cross in our place. He became sin for us, though he had never sinned, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died in our place, he was buried, and he rose again, so that everyone who will turn from their sin, turn from seeking to make themselves right with God in their own way, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved, and will have peace with God through him. So if you're here with us today, and you do not have this peace with God through Christ, if you don't have that, don't know that today, we'd love to talk with you more about that. After this service, you can pull aside almost anyone in here, and we'd love to talk to you more how you can have peace with God in Christ. What does this mean? What does this mean? Paul is speaking to the Colossian church, and the church is a body. And he says, as a church, he says, the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, let it rule your hearts and be thankful. Paul is speaking to the Colossian church, and the church is a body. Christ is our head. Every member is a part of the body. This is where we get the idea of church membership from. It's not like the membership to your local country club or Costco, where you can sign up for it in order to receive the benefits, but then you cancel any time when it's no longer needed. No, the New Testament teaches that Christians are to covenant together in local bodies, united together by the gospel under Jesus Christ, with Christ as their head, joined together as members of a body. We have been called in one body. We are united together as those who have peace, the peace of Christ that he has provided for us. And the church is made up of those who have been reconciled to God. They've been born again. And so Paul says, as one united body under Christ, let the peace of Christ rule among you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The church is to be a place of peace. Maybe that's a common thought of people when they see a church, maybe even a church building, they think that that's to be a place of peace. That peace is not peaceful by some strange meditative method that seeks to completely detach from the outside world in order to be for that peace to be accomplished. But real peace, peace with God through Christ, should be known and govern all our interactions as a congregation, united together in one body. And this is why we must constantly keep the gospel at the forefront. This is the message of Christ that tells us how we have peace with God and how others might also be reconciled to God. And when this peace rules among us, it bubbles over into thanksgiving. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule among you. And then he says, and be thankful. Where the peace of Christ reigns in hearts, thanksgiving to God rings out from voices. Where the peace of Christ reigns in hearts, thanksgiving to God rings out from voices. And so again, he says, let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. And look finally with me at this last imperative, this last command. He says to the Colossian church and to us today, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. Verses 16 and 17. Read this with me. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. These two final imperatives, let the peace of Christ rule and let the word of Christ dwell, are passive in nature. That means they are calls for us to submit to Christ, to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ over us as a church. If you were to catch me later this week trying to carry in all the groceries from the Aldi trip in one trip, my wife's got from the grocery store, and I'm trying to carry them all in one trip, one big laundry basket full of groceries, you might see me and say, Devin, let me help you with those. Let me help you with these. And then I have a decision to make. Will I submit, or will I do what often us men can do sometimes to our own harm? Will I keep going on my own because I have to get the groceries all in one trip and breaking my back? But I have a decision to make at that moment. I could submit to your request, your command. You could say, let me help you with those, or I can keep going. And these final two imperatives are calls for us to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to let his peace rule our hearts. We're to let his word dwell richly among us. The Christian church is the place on earth where Christ's lordship is seen and lived out among its members. And this is the place. This is the place where it's seen and lived out. If you're looking for a place where this is, it's not outside. It's not first and primarily outside the church. The church is the place where the lordship of Christ is seen and lived out. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The word of Christ here, you see this phrase, word of Christ, speaks primarily of the message that is about Christ that we learn from Scripture. It's the gospel. And the message of Christ is the unifying theme of all Scripture. So if there's no Christ, the Old Testament is unfulfilled. If there's no Christ, the Gospels don't exist. If there's no Christ, the apostolic letters that tell us the implications of the gospel to our lives, they're not needed. The word of Christ is the word of God, the Scriptures. And in verse 16, we are taught to let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. And then how is this done? That's a good question to ask you. So how do we do that? How do we let the word of Christ dwell richly among us? The word of God should be central in all we do. This is practically how Christ's lordship manifests itself among us. The place we give to the Scriptures. The place we give to the Word of Christ. This is why when we gather together, we want to preach the Bible, we want to sing the Bible, we want to pray the Bible. When we see someone baptized, when we practice the Lord's Supper, what do? We see the Bible visually in front of us. We want Christ to reign among us by His Word. So this applies, I think, to preaching and teaching. When we preach through a book expositionally, that is, we go verse by verse through a book of the Bible, seeking to understand what the text means and how it applies to our lives, this is our goal. What vain words it is for a church to say that Christ is her Lord if the Word of God is so scarcely found among her. How can churches claim the lordship of Jesus Christ and yet the Word of Christ can hardly be heard in their worship gatherings? That comes across empty to me. Does it to you? Does it come across empty? May this not be said of us. May it not be said of us. May the Word of Christ dwell richly among us. I think it also, and I think actually primarily in this text, we'll see in a second, applies to our singing together. This is why we want the songs we sing together to be rich in biblical truth. Notice with me that the primary application that Paul makes of this imperative, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly among you, and it's in our singing together. Look what he says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, not a period, then he says, through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, comma, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. It is unclear what the distinction is between when it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what each of those necessarily are, but what is clear is that these words together speak of spirit-prompted, scripture-saturated praise to God for His mighty acts He has done for His people. God's people are a singing people. They're a singing people. When we get together, we sing. We sing. Why do we sing? Because we're thankful. Thanksgiving for what God has done for us, it bubbles over into song as we think of what He's done that we know from His Word. Our minds are engaged. It's not just a thoughtless expression of emotions, but our emotions are fueled by what we know to be true about God. So notice the connection here. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We're not only to be concerned that our preaching is scriptural, but that the songs we sing are also scriptural. That should be important to us. The Word of Christ is to dwell richly among us. And so, may we spend time in His Word daily as individuals. We have private devotions, time with the Lord in prayer and in His Word, reading the Bible. May we commit ourselves to regularly read the Scriptures with our children. And then when we gather together, may we sing the Word with one another. We sing the Word with one another. May the Word of Christ infuse our private conversations with one another. When one is discouraged, may we not try to just bring encouragement merely by means that, but really anyone can be encouraged. You don't have to be a Christian to encourage someone by these means, but may we encourage one another with God's promises. May we bring a meal, but may we also bring a promise from God. 1 Corinthians, excuse me. So may we encourage each other in that way. And then Paul caps off this text in closing here in verse 17. He says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Notice this universal language. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Do you know that scripture? It's a great scripture. Christ's lordship extends to every aspect of a believer's life. We don't turn off his lordship at any intersection of our lives. He is to be Lord of our personal lives. He's to be Lord of our lives together as a church. He's to be Lord of our homes. He's to be Lord of our marriages. He's to be Lord of our singleness. He's to be Lord of our parenting. He's to be Lord at our workplaces. And so we clothe ourselves with the virtues of Christ. Clothe ourselves with the virtues of Christ. And we let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. And we let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. So that in all we do, in word or in deed, all is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. All is done for the glory of his name, not our own. Would you pray this with me and for us, that God would be pleased to do this among us as a church? Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we're not left to wonder what we're to do with our time together. When we gather together as a church, it's not a mystery. We're not left to speculate. Lord, you've told us to clothe ourselves, to put on these virtues that are empowered by grace. I don't have the ability to do this in my flesh. None of us do. We need your grace, your spirit working in us to make us gentle and kind and patient and humble, long-suffering, and to love as you love, to forgive others as you have forgiven us. This is not first from us. This comes from your grace, Lord. And so, God, would you bless your church? Thank you for the many ways you have blessed your church, the many ways these things are seen among us. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to grow, that more and more of Jesus would be seen among us in our life together. Oh, that we'd seek to be quick to forgive, quick to seek reconciliation. And Lord, to do this because you have just so freely given forgiveness to us. You did not withhold it. The moment we turn from our sin in our own way, you give us forgiveness full, free, and forever. And Lord, may we be a people who are quick to forgive. Oh Lord, keep us from bitterness. Keep us from holding a grudge. Keep us from withholding what, Lord, you have called us to give to others, to forgive them, to release, to let go. Give it to you, Lord, and to forgive them, to see them as a fellow image bearer, to see them as one who Christ loves. Help us to bear with one another. Oh Lord, may your word dwell richly among us. May your peace rule when we're together. And so that in word or deed, whatever we do, the name of Jesus would be lifted up. We ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.